Well, before I start, I'd like to say thanks to Sue for the Sue and Mary. I'm assuming that was beautiful. Okay, they're pointing at each other. Doesn't matter. To the people that do this, because it reminded me of something that I didn't tell you in that long diatribe before. We won't be having a Good Friday or a Maundy Thursday service, but I welcome you to do that at a Cornerstone site. I know that they'll be doing, and I'm not sure what time of the day it is yet. They are very, very secretive about this time that it's starting. I keep trying to get it out of them. So you can check their website for that. But there are other places that would do that. So I just wanted to point that out. Secondly, thanks to Richard and Alice for doing, if you notice in front of you, there's less chaos. You have a Bible and a hymnal, as opposed to a Bible and a Bible or a hymnal and a hymnal. They took the time to do that, so I appreciate that. That's speaking of ambiance. So let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the Lord of all, and we've chosen to follow you. We've forsaken all others and follow you. So remind us today, as we go through the ninth chapter of Mark, that decision is a weighty one, but a necessary one. We love you. We praise you. And we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, this is welcoming you to Mark My Words, chapter 9. We're on a journey. Last week we hit a pivot point in the book of Mark, and now we're on the home stretch. For the next 8 weeks throughout this series, we've been wrestling with Mark's underlying question through this whole book: who is Jesus? And as we've moved through the book, more and more people are asking that question. And the miracles are getting bigger. Tension is growing. You can tell the climax is coming, but this is a journey. We're not there quite yet. Today, the tie to our journey to our dedication to the days of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we're not looking forward yet. That's our path that we're on, if that makes sense. So in chapter 8, Jesus himself is wondering how people are answering that question. And there's a lot of opinions, but it's Peter who makes the bold declaration. Remember last week, you, Jesus, are the Messiah. Well done, Peter, but what does that mean? And we'll find out soon that there's still confusion as to who Jesus is, even amongst his closest friends and closest followers. Their definition of a Savior is just a bit off. They're close. Oh, they're very close. Throughout this series, we've also been revisiting these recurring themes we see in Mark's writings. That it's a very human portrait of Jesus. That it's the failure of the disciples. We're really seeing a lot of that, aren't we? Then the focus on the cross. My belief is last week, in the second half of that chapter, is when we turned our eyes to the cross and we're not turning back. And then lastly, that Jesus is a man of action and authority. And again, with the writings of Mark, how he writes with urgency and immediately and at once, and all those action words that you would feel like if you were watching a super fast action movie. And I'll tell you, as we turn to the pages this week into chapter 9, for the first time, all of these are in full display. You see, Jesus is full of action and authority. His disciples are going to fail miserably. Jesus gets cranky, but then he gets compassionate, and the march to the cross has begun. So chapter 9 contains two stories. One, while we've normally focused on one each week, we need to address both in this chapter so that we can really address the big and understand the big picture. In a way, they help us wrestle with an idea that many of us can relate to, that seeing is believing. Well, none of us maybe use that phrase a lot, but you've heard it. It's describing those moments that seem too good to be true, or when we see things on our devices and say that has to be true. Technology has become so advanced that often we wonder if what we're seeing is actually happening. Sometimes we have to see it with our own eyes in person to believe. The idea is problematic when it comes to being a Christian, because our entire belief system is built on faith, not proof. I can stand up here week after week after week and tell you the stories about Jesus that will inspire you, but if you need proof to see and believe, well, I can't. It's not what our belief system is based on. That doesn't mean there isn't strong evidence to support our belief, but that's just not the point. As chapter 9 begins, Jesus does something very peculiar. And I don't think it's because some of his followers are struggling with seeing is believing. In fact, they probably had seeing is believing overload, right? Right in front of them. Regardless, he decides to take three of his closest followers with him on a hike to show them something. Chapter 9 begins like this. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking to Jesus. This story is known as the transfiguration of Jesus. For the nature people out there, think about a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Or for you sci-fi people, Transformers. Jesus is literally going through a physical metamorphosis. Not only that, look at those names. Two of the biggest pillars of the Jewish faith, Moses and Elijah, appear on the mountaintop with them. And if that's not enough, then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Whoa. Yeah, God the Father makes an appearance. What a bizarre scene. Imagine if you're the disciples. Would you even believe your eyes? But before they could even think about that, this part of the story comes to an abrupt close. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming up down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Oh, that would be hard. Sorry. I'm glad he didn't pick me to be the three. What do you think happened to their faith in Jesus after seeing this? After all, Peter had just declared that Jesus was the capital letters Messiah. But what's going through their heads now? Is it confirmation? Do they have more questions? Do they have greater confidence? Are they afraid? Or maybe all of the above? You're probably wanting to dive into the craziness of that story more and the meaning behind it, but I'm going to leave it there. You'll wrestle with that in our Bible reading plan if you grab one of those on the way out. And Alex will be sharing it on the podcast regarding this message that will come out tomorrow or the next day. It'll be recorded tomorrow. What I want to focus on is a question this story and the next part makes us wrestle with. Do you believe things about Jesus or do you believe in Jesus? You see, I can believe things about Jesus. I can believe the details in the story we just read. I can believe that he lived. I can believe your belief has led you to some amazing, unexplainable things that have happened in your life. But I can also believe all those things and not believe in Jesus. James' brother Jesus says as much in James 2:19, "You believe that there is one God." Good. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Belief about Jesus is not the same as in Jesus. I did a Bible study with a friend of mine many years ago, and he worked heavily in the prison ministry. And because of a personal relationship with a prisoner, and then it turned into a Bible study, and he was amazed at the number of inmates that have large portions of the Bible memorized. And then some that had never opened the Bible. And he said, "Steve, it took me a while to figure out that had nothing to do with their relationship with Jesus Christ. When you have nothing to do but read something and study something all day, and it almost was like a badge of honor to those Bible preachers that came in that you could spout that out. Not saying that anybody memorizes Bible verses is that way, but he said, I had to look at the heart. And those that had never opened the Bible before would tremble when they realized that it was talking about them. So that's the difference of belief about Jesus as opposed to in Jesus. And I think that's where most Christians get stuck in understanding the difference. A lot of us are waiting for that mountaintop experience. When we talk about mountaintop experience, this is what we're talking about, either Moses or the disciples with Moses. So Moses is in both mountaintop experiences. Many Christians are waiting for that to happen, like this story, to believe in Jesus. Even Peter wanted to hold on to that moment because of that. They're subconsciously waiting for evidence to support things they believe. They believe in order to have belief in Jesus, some monumental moment has to take place. And if there's any question in them, or any difficult life experience comes their way, they have a crisis of faith. Can I trust what I believe? Maybe that describes you. If so, you're not alone. And that is what Mark is challenging us with in chapter 9. Do you believe things about Jesus, or do you believe in Jesus? If you think about it, about and in are two simple words in the English language. And if you remember from elementary school, they're called a preposition, and that's a word that normally comes before a noun or pronoun to show its relation to another word in the sentence. Simple words like of, to, for, on, from, at, by, as, about, and in are prepositions. But in this question, they are monumental. Monumental, because they connect our type of belief in our relation to Jesus. Mark gives us two very different stories sandwiched together to help us understand the difference. The story we just looked at, where the disciples see with their eyes things about Jesus. And the continuation of the story that helps us understand what faith in Jesus really requires. And there is one misconception that needs to be addressed as we look at that one. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Okay? So let that settle in. As the next story begins, Jesus comes down the mountain and he finds a ruckus going on. He's not gone maybe a half an hour. We don't know how long it was, but it was long enough for the disciples to mess it up. Crowds have gathered. The disciples are left behind, are trying to do what Jesus says they can do, heal people. And they're failing miserably. A desperate man whose son is demon-possessed sees Jesus and thinks, maybe Jesus can help. Maybe. Here's what he said. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. I love that response. That was, remember when I talked about cranky? There's cranky Jesus. But when I read that, when you really dive into it and think about Jesus as who he was and who he is to me, I don't see it as a wagging his finger to scold. I see more of this. And you've probably seen these emojis or just the abbreviation for it, facepalm. As parents, we've all done that. As husbands and wives, we've all done that, mostly wives. But I can relate to the dad in that story. When something is wrong with your child, you're almost willing to try anything to help them feel better. My son Rick, who we've talked about when he was 10 years old, had a syndrome called Stevens-Johnson syndrome, and it had blisters all over every inch of his body, even in areas where you wouldn't think you would have blisters. It was horrific. It was horrific. And I remember the song from Les Mis about He's My Son. You remember that song? It spoke so powerfully to me because that Ilse and I, that was a rough time. We were fearful. We didn't know what to do. He had to lie in a bed that had glass beads in it. It was horrific. And the prayers to God were so... So I see this guy coming to God, Jesus, and saying, I've done everything I can do. The only place I can go is to you. Now Jesus has come near to this guy's town, and he's hoping Jesus can do something. He wasn't certain, as you'll see, because here's what the man says. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus. Everything is possible for one who believes. Now, Mark didn't capitalize the if, I did. Just wanted to make sure that wasn't Mark. But it's capitalized, isn't it? It's in your mind when you say, if. Is that what you just said? if I can do this. I think the trap that many of us fall into is believing that questioning our faith, and that's what this guy was tenuous, right? Or having doubts somehow disappoints God, and it means that our faith isn't real. Again, I don't think Jesus is upset by the man's response. I really don't. I think he phrases it in a way that makes the man think about what he's saying, right? Clearly the man had some faith, didn't he? He had come for the sole purpose for the healing of his son. Heck, he even gave his disciples a shot at it. But this man is teetering between believing things about Jesus and believing in Jesus. I think Jesus is pushing back just a little bit, just making him search for the answer on his own. So what do you think? Did the man have faith in Jesus? Before you answer that, let me illustrate it this way. Three people board an airplane. The first is an engineer who designs airplane engines. When she gets on, she sees her good friend, who she knows to be a very competent and trustworthy pilot. She knows everything about aviation. She boards the plane with full confidence. The second is an avid businessman, a traveler. He knows a little about aviation, but he's flown so many times that he's lost track and lost count of his airline miles. He takes a seat, and by the time the flight takes off, he's sound asleep. He doesn't even feel the takeoff or the landing. The third person is deathly afraid of flying. It's his first time on an airplane. As he's boarding, he breaks out in a cold sweat with fear and trembling. He sits down. His greatest hope is that he falls asleep and misses the experience of the flight altogether. With every turbulence bump, his heart jumps into his throat. He's white-knuckling the flight from start to finish. So here's the question. Which of these people lacked faith? None of them. All of them boarded the plane and committed their safety to the plane, to the crew, and none of them, regardless of their knowledge or experience, knew for certain that they would arrive safely. If they got in the plane, they all believed with varying degree in the crew and the plane. So we tend to think that fear, anxiety, and doubt show lack of faith. But because the third person was afraid or had questions didn't mean he lacked faith. I could argue that maybe he even had more because it's all he had. The same goes for the man in our story. He has legit questions. Can Jesus help me? He's heard he can. He hopes he can. But his faith has brought him there. It's all he's got. And I can relate to that. And notice how he responds to Jesus's speaking to him. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Just an FYI, this verse is my go-to prayer when I'm uncertain. It should be yours. It should be all of ours. You do believe. I do believe that you all believe, but there's times when you're afraid or you wonder if God's there. Ask him for that help. In my times of great anxiety and doubt, when I'm facing something big or when I don't even know what to pray for, I pray, "Jesus, I believe, help me with my unbelief." Pray it repeatedly. It's a declaration to God that I have faith, but I'm also face to face with doubt and uncertainty and fear. Some level of doubt is necessary for faith to exist at all, right? If you never have doubt, why do you need faith? In some ways, certainty is the opposite of faith. Too many Christians in their search for faith want certainty. Well, they're looking for facts to begin their faith journey. But our faith journey begins with doubt. And as we can see, confirmation of our faith, we gain certainty. We gain assurance of what we believe. That's how faith works, not the other way around. So if you sit here with doubt, welcome, glad you're here. Ask questions. Wrestle with what you believe. But your story is your story. And that leads us to the next point of the story. Your faith grows when it's built on your stories. See, I love stories of those who wrestled with their doubt, who had many questions, who were searching for the definition of their faith, and now they have their own story. Their belief is no longer built on the faith of their parents or their family or their friends. Their belief is built on the personal journey to answer the tough question, who is Jesus, to me? And through the wrestling, they can proclaim, I no longer just believe things about Jesus, I believe in Jesus. It's become part of their story, and it became part of this man's story too. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. Yet deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. His son was healed. His story was added to his faith journey. Tell me that guy didn't tell that story thousands of times before he died, right? And you know that through telling that, his faith grew. That's what happened to his faith. That's what happens when your faith is built on the personal experience and your stories about Jesus and your life. It doesn't mean hearing good things that happen to other people aren't helpful. Of course they are. It's just different when you can see it through a personal lens. So let's examine why Mark may have put these stories together. What's the difference between the first story and the second story? Well, it goes back to our question from the very beginning. Do you believe things about Jesus or do you believe in Jesus? Now, Peter, James, and John witnessed something truly unbelievable. And I'm insinuating that they didn't have faith in Jesus. But because you see something amazing happen to someone else, or you hear someone else's story, it's just not the same as when it personally affects you. Because they saw Jesus transform, it didn't clear up their question about the meaning of Messiah. It really didn't. Because they saw the transfiguration, it didn't change the fact that they would abandon Jesus at his trial and crucifixion. Remember? Fast forward. They still had doubts. They still had fears. They still had questions. But their own transformation didn't take place when they found out new information. Remember that. If you heard something you never heard before, that doesn't transform you until you process it and work it out with Jesus. It's probably why, and this, because it's always puzzling to me and probably to you too, but I think this is the reason, because of that information they gathered, was not to be shared with anyone else. I think that's the reason he said, don't tell anybody about this to the other people. Because here's what he didn't say, because you don't really get it, so why share it with somebody else, right? They probably wouldn't believe them anyway. But even if they did, was hearing a story about Jesus glowing and some old prophet showing going to change their faith? I could argue that if Jesus walked into this room right now, stood right next to me, it might change what you believe about Jesus, but if I said only pictures, Jesus is busy, no time for anyone to meet and greet after, what impact would that have on your life or change your heart? It rarely moves from about to in when it's not personal. So what makes it move from about to in? It's not just seeing. Believing in Jesus isn't just about believing things about him. It's believing in his resurrection and his resurrection power. The disciples' belief in Jesus grew because they experienced story after story with Jesus. Their faith grew because they personally walked alongside Jesus and it began to transform their life. But it changed the most, and it was solidified or cemented, not when he died. That didn't change it, but when he was resurrected. They believed in resurrection power. The man in this story walked away believing in resurrection power. Why? Because his son was resurrected. With each story you add to your story, your faith is going to grow. With every prayer that you see answered, you'll be strengthened. With every miracle you see, you're going to celebrate. But even when prayers and miracles don't happen, And you sense the presence of the Lord comforting you, healing your heart and your mind, giving you a peace beyond understanding, your faith is going to grow. Why? Because it's your story. That's what believing in Jesus means. So who is Jesus? In chapter 9, Mark wants us to believe without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the only one you can believe in. Do you believe Jesus can transform and resurrect you from who you are and whom you've been? Do you believe Jesus can transform a marriage? Do you believe he can resurrect a broken relationship? Do you believe he can help you overcome temptation or addiction? None of that happens if you believe something about someone. Never happens. And Mark has been telling us for weeks now that Jesus is someone worth following and worth trusting, that he invites me, that he cares for me, that he's worth tuning into. And because of the resurrection, the only one that we can believe in. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the lessons that he taught, but more so for the stories that he's given me and each one of the people sitting within the sound of my voice. It's relationship with you that transforms us. We're bombarded with information every minute of the day, but true transformation only comes in relationship. And we are the only religion in the world that focuses on relationship. You started out by creating us in your image, and now we are being transformed into your Son's image with every step that we take because of our belief in him and not just about him. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we lift all these words to you for the transformation of our hearts. In the name of the risen Christ, amen.